begin with a word of prayer. Still haven't communicated to me why this assembly doesn't want Wednesday night study. It is, to me, there's nothing more important that I teach than on Wednesday night in the interrelationship of believers, fulfilling the new commandment, identifying ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ. There's so many things involved in this study, resolving the spiritual warfare that the angels are observing. The love of God is the one thing that Satan hates above everything. He hates the love of God because he cannot understand it, and it is the love of God that defeated him. And the things that we are looking at are just so vital to our everyday life. So let's begin in a word of prayer. I continue to be in prayer. We went through some things last night. I think for a while it's heavy on me, so I will for a while just keep saying it. There is a man named Pete, and put his name on the board. A man named Pete. His lovely wife Pam is in the body of Christ. His older children are in the body of Christ, but this man is not, her husband. And just going to ask you to join me in prayer and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is very bold, that God just simply will not leave this man alone, that the Spirit will just cause him such agitation by the convicting ministry of the Spirit that this man will have to come to some bold decision, either a very strong rejection or a wonderful believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I ask you to join me in prayer for Pete and what's going on. His family, his wife, listen to our tapes, and they live in New Hampshire. So please be in prayer for that family. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we're about to look at. We dare not, Heavenly Father, open this book in the energy of the flesh. With all of our wisdom, with all of our understanding, with our knowledge of the languages, with any knowledge that comes and understanding from the flesh, we depend totally, Heavenly Father, on your Spirit by trusting him to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture. Father, I pray that your Spirit will make these things real to us and have an impact in our daily lives, that we might live, Heavenly Father, in that spiritual realm where angels are watching and observing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We haven't looked at it for quite some time, and I know that we never get tired of looking at it. So, Steve, let me take y'all where we are a little bit, Steph. And so let's start out. If you will, open the scripture, open the Bible to the Gospel of John 13. We'll just make a very quick journey here. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, what's going on in chapter 13 is just getting ready for the upper room discussion, and it involves the upper room, and Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave planet Earth, getting ready to leave, and the church will begin after he leaves, so this involves the church in that respect. And so in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, so this is the last Passover. In John 6, we saw the beginning of the third year of our Lord, public ministry, and now we've come to the week of his crucifixion. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, all the way through the Gospel of John, it always says, but my hour has not come. But his hour had not come. Now we have a dramatic change. His hour had come. That he should depart out of this world to the Father. And once I started studying this, I changed all my funerals. I rarely talk about going to heaven. I talk about going to the Father. Just to make it not just a place, but a relationship. And it puts a whole different concept in regard to death. And what death is, it is going to be with the Father and being with the Son. It is a place of relationship, not just a place in the concept. That he would go depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then we go through the washing of the feet and so many things, a demonstration. Then we come down to verse 34 and 35. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. In fact, I'm glad I'm going this way because we're going to be in the ideal of the commandment tonight in our study. So this is a good preparation for that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love, all men, and the word men is not there, and that's very important. Anthropos is not there. We just have in the original script, in the manuscript, we have all. The reason I emphasize that is that angels are watching, and we can go to other passages and verify that, but that all will know, not just man, but angels will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have this love for one another. Now, there are so many things that are involved here, but we have a new commandment as opposed to the old commandment. The old commandment was that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, the law, therefore, mandates that we're occupied and we think about ourselves. And that is something that even an unbeliever can do. This is new. This is a commandment that says now that we can do not think of ourselves, but we think of him. That directs our whole thought process toward him and how he loves us. So when we're dealing with one another, so here is a believer under the study of one another. We did a series called One Another. So here is a believer. We'll put your name, you. And here is another believer out here. So no matter what is going on between you and this believer, what we're dealing with is that you and I are to direct our thought process toward the Lord and how he loves us. And therefore, having been affected by that love, and that's what is so important here, is being affected by the love. I know how his love made me feel when I was his enemy. I know what his love did for me when I had wronged him. And this is what he did for me, and so I have that. Therefore, that's how I desire my love to affect one another, to affect another believer. Husband, wife, friend, church, work, social life, family, whatever. We know how this love affects us. Therefore, how we want our love to affect another believer. So it's new in reference to the old commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. One another refers to other born-again believers, because the Greek here is one of another of the same kind. There are two different Greek words for one another. One Greek word is another of a different kind, another of the same kind. And it's very important where these occur in the New Testament. And this is another of the same kind, another believer. When I go out and teach this, people come up and they're just so quick. Well, aren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? Piece of cake. That's easy. I don't expect anything from an unbeliever. If an unbeliever wrongs me, if an unbeliever sins against me, if an unbeliever steals, does whatever, not a problem, because I know that they're not even in the body of Christ. But boy, you let another believer do you wrong, that's a whole different story. How can you do that to me? You're a Christian. Like, you're not, because you're a Christian, you can't sin. Oh, yes, you can. But this is why the new commandment is specifically toward another believer. People, it's easy to love an unbeliever, regardless of what they do, and just forgive them and move on. But boy, let your husband, your wife, someone at work, social life, let somebody in the church, preacher, deacon, somebody in the church do something, and this all starts becoming a big issue and very tough. When it's somebody that is a believer and in Christ. So love one another as I have loved you. Now, we've gone a long journey here, but very quickly we asked ourselves then, how did Jesus Christ love? Well, one way of looking at it, he loved, so here's Jesus Christ, his love was sacrificial to self. His love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And the others here were when we were his enemies. So how did he love? He loved sacrificially to self. He loved for the benefit of others. Another way of answering the question, how did he love? Jesus Christ loved in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we noted that. So this is a love that is going to come from God, the Holy Spirit. That you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all, by loving. So we ask a question. If we look at history, if we take a look at all history, it's got this board tonight, and I'm going to try it out a little while and just see how it works. Give me a better type of eraser. Okay. Now, if we take the cross, and then Jesus Christ ascends, and then 10 days later, here's the beginning of the church. So, here we are all the way out here, 2002. So we've had virtually, just for rounding it off, 2,000 years of history. Okay, we ask ourselves a question. What is it that is going to characterize one as a Christian in the 3rd century, in the 5th century, in the 6th century, and the 10th century, and the 11th century, and the 13th century, and on and on and on, right up to today? What is it that, regardless of time, characterizes one as belonging to Christ? Then we have to look, what is it that would characterize one belonging to Christ, regardless of sex, whether they are male or female, regardless of economic status, whether they are slave or free, they are slave or free, or we'll just put prison. What is it that would characterize a person regardless? See, whatever it is that's going to characterize us as Christ, it has to transcend all the history of the church. It also has to transcend sex. It has to be something greater than economic. It cannot depend on economics. It cannot depend on age. It cannot depend on civilization. Whether you are up in the mountains at various times in history, not very well educated, or live in a very civilized nation, what is it that is going to characterize all the way through history? And not only that, it has to transcend personality. You ever hear people say, well, that's just the way I am, and I don't do that. That's my personality. And then various people have written books on various types of personalities, sanguine and all of these kinds of things, and all of this kind of thing. People, personality what has nothing to do with what is it that is going to take, regardless of personality, regardless of economic position, regardless of race, that's another thing we put on here, regardless of time and history, what is it that will characterize a person? And it can't change. Well, here's this, here's that. Here, up here, it's in one civilization, it's characterized by not drinking because they don't drink. But over here, it's characterized by drinking because they do. Now, people, it's got to transcend all of those kinds of things. It's got to be something that is so powerful that it transcends everything. And what is that? That is loving as Jesus Christ loved. That's what transcends all of this. Now, we call this love, oh, let's finish the verse. All right, verse 35. By this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Now, from there we have to talk about where does this love come from? There are a lot of things, and I'm just kind of highlighting some of the thoughts to bring you up to where we are. Now, we have to decide, okay, I want this love. Now, where am I going to get this love? How do we love as Jesus Christ loved? Because certainly the flesh is not going to do it. Well, when Jesus Christ departed, he gave to us his Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So this is where the love comes from. This is not human love. Man cannot manufacture this love. I just say, oh, I love God, and I love the Lord, and I love this. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But this isn't talking about a sincere love like a man may have for a woman in the secular and just in the world and romance and all. This is a love that is of the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what I call this spiritual love. Now, the reason I do this is to distinguish it from the first category, divine love. And divine love, noted that all of these are by their source. Divine love is a love that comes out from God directly. Then secondly, there is human love. This is a love that comes from members of the human race. So there is human love. And then there is a love that comes from the new spiritual creation. We are a new spiritual creature in Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore I just simply call this spiritual love. Because it comes from the Holy Spirit, it is, for all, can come only from a new spiritual creature. Unbelievers can never love like this. Never, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. And not all believers will. Because the only way we tap into the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is when we trust him to do what he was sent here to do, just as we tap into the work of Christ by trusting him. So, these are the categories of love. A lot of preachers try to come up with different words, and they want to use different words to distinguish all of these. I'm glad that we can't. And I'm glad that agape is used of God and of man. And when I say man, I don't mean believer with the Holy Spirit. The same Greek word is used for both. So it's not in the Greek word. There are certain characteristics of love wherever love is found that is so powerful. And so I like the word love. I have no problem with all of these being called love. Divine love from the source of God, human love, and then there is the love from the new spiritual creature. And you have to know a lot about the source. You have to know about the character of God. A human love, for an example, to make my point, human love is no stronger, and I'm using this as totally in the secular. I'm not talking about a believer filled with the Spirit, but human love is no stronger than the person. So if you have a person who is weak as far as commitment and this kind of thing, then that's going to be those human love. And so it comes from the person himself. Spiritual love, however, comes from God the Holy Spirit. And it is from the source of God. Now, let's look now, having that in our list, to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So many things we can do, but I'm just trying to move right to where we are so that Jeff and Steve are right up with us. Okay, or at least a little bit, not totally in any way. But every now and then when I say, let's open to John 14, everybody in the church gets nervous. We've been there so many times, so often, oh no, we're going back there. Okay, the reason I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the last verse. And this is what is so powerful here in this section of Scripture. It says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then Paul says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now, this is something that everybody has to decide what is the more desirable and the more excellent way of life. And what Scripture makes it very clear is that to love as Christ loved is the more excellent way. In fact, if you just turn over a few pages to Galatians, we'll look at another passage. There's so many, but there are a few that put it into a good perspective. Galatians chapter 5. Now in Galatians chapter 5, I just want to look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, in other words, performance, any performance system. So in any performance system means anything. It doesn't mean anything. Neither of those mean anything. Performance system means nothing. Then he says, in the New American Standard, but faith working through love. And I like the way the NIV does here, and it's very close to the original. The NIV says, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself through love. And that is accurate in the translation, but it is extremely accurate in us making up our mind, do we believe that? Do we believe that nothing else matters but loving as Christ loved? And as we have seen, that to love, please come back to 1 Corinthians now, we have seen that to love as Christ loved, and having spiritual love, is the one thing that Satan cannot stand. And yet at the same time, Paul says we can't even understand it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, coming off of a more excellent way, and we spent a great deal of time there understanding why it is a more excellent way, what happens with this, with spiritual love. We move into 1 Corinthians 13. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, we have a life without love. What is a life without love? What is my life without love? Well, a life without love means that you are a horrible person, that you are mean, you live alone, and all this kind of stuff. No. No. Let's take a look at what a life without love looks like. If I speak with the language of men and of angels. Now, we don't have time here, but that takes us right into the spiritual warfare. You know, we talked a little bit about that this morning. Having and speaking in the language of angels takes us right into that invisible warfare. And so this is a powerful statement by Paul. But do not have love. I have become a noisy gong, and the Greek here is an echoing sound. And what is an echoing sound? An echoing sound is it draws all attention back to you. We've all done that as children, and maybe if you're even as adults, you go to, up in some big mountains and places, and you shout out, you know, generally we like to do it our name, and we like to hear our name battered against the mountains and come back to us. We hear it. And that's what a life without love. You have the spiritual gifts. You can speak in these languages, but you do not have love. So then, all that you're doing is just, look at me. All your spiritual gifts, preachers, help, administration, whatever your spiritual gift is, without love, all you're doing is drawing attention to yourself. I become an echoing sound or a clanging cymbal. What a clanging cymbal is, the best way to do this quickly, is if you've ever gone to a club and you sat, or even an orchestra, and you sit there, you get there early, and you listen to the band or the orchestra tuning up, and everybody's doing their own thing. And you know, they're all, and you hear that, you know, that's not music. It's not supposed to be. They're each just working on their own instrument. Their own instrument. Getting their own, they're not in this beautiful symphony. They're just working on themselves. That's what they have going on here. It's all about me. Now we have to ask ourselves a very important question. If I do not have love, do not have love. So, let's ask the question. Why? Why would a believer not have this love? Anybody? Not very sick. Not walking by faith, directed in the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit, Romans chapter 5, can pour spiritual love into his soul and out of his soul into his life. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit working. Now, does every believer have the Holy Spirit within him? Yes, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So why would I not have love and not activating the work of the Spirit within me? How do I activate the work of the Spirit? Trust him to do what he was sent to do. So not having love, as horrible as this condition is, we choose not to have it. That is a choice. It is a direct choice not to have spiritual love. Not to have the love of the Spirit. You have to decide, I do not want it. I am not going to trust the Spirit. I'm going to handle this in the flesh. So, and we do that spiritually. Using our spiritual gifts. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, that to me is the best one. peer into all the mysteries of Scripture. All those hidden things. Remember we talk about how the Bible is written to reveal and conceal. All those things hidden. And he says, if I have all of that, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, insurmountable objects in my life, but do not have love, I am nothing. I say nothing without love. I am nothing without love. In verse 1, I say nothing. Isn't that interesting? You can be giving truth, but as far as you are concerned, nothing. Secondly, this is powerful, people. I am nothing. Look at the scripture. I am nothing if I do not have love. But do not have love. And again, why in verse 2 would a believer not have love? Because the believer is not walking by faith in the Spirit. Maybe walking by faith, trusting God to accept what He's doing. It's not the faith God is looking for. Always have to be careful with words in the Bible. It isn't the faith God is looking for. James says, your faith is dead. He did not say you do not have faith. The faith that you have is dead. What does that mean? Non-productive. It is not going to produce a life of love. He looked at the assembly. He did not see spiritual love. Your faith is dead. Why was their faith dead? Because they were trusting God to accept their work. What they were doing, rather than just trusting God. So I am nothing. Powerful statement. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Now, the Greek here is very beautiful. Here with all my possessions, the structure of the Greek is, I give all my possessions so that I myself become poor. Poor. I'm now in the poor line. I once possessed a lot of money. Now I've given it all to feed the poor so that I'm in the poor line. That's powerful. And if I deliver my body to be burned, the idea is for the benefit of others. But do not have love. It profits me nothing. Now, so verse 3. Profits? Nothing. What is this referred to? Two things. One, in time, that is, in your life right now, it profits you nothing. But even a little more sobering, in eternity, time to future, profits you nothing. So what do we have here? We have a man, we have believer A and believer B. Believer A is in the church, pastor, deacon, or just a member, and gives a lot of money, and prays, and just does some wonderful things around the church. Just some wonderful things around the church. Believer B, as far as the church and everything is concerned, doesn't do anything as far around the church is concerned. In fact, believer B doesn't even go to church. I could make him a hellraiser, but he just has nothing really to do, but he's a believer. Believer C goes to church and does some wonderful things around the church. Now, let's talk about these three believers. Believer A does this in the flesh, minus the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore minus spiritual love. Believer C is empowered with the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual love. Guides and directs him in everything. He's not even in our discussion. But I want you to see, people, before God, there is no difference in these two believers. Oh, this one looks nice. This one over here looks real nice. Does a lot of wonderful things. Humanly, we'd rather have A. But I'm telling you, people, before God, believer A doing all these great things in the church, believer B a hellraiser, before God, they're the same. There's no difference in these two people. They're both in the flesh. In fact, and we studied this is more dangerous. Because he thinks he's doing great things for God, and so does everyone else. This one will be easier to bring around the truth. He's going to hit it someday, and you want to be there instead of judging him. Believer C does it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore with spiritual love. Now, we start in verse 4, and we're looking at 16 impacts of spiritual love. 16 impacts of spiritual love. Just to give you a feel, Steve and Steph, where we've been, we've looked at spiritual love in many different ways, that the Spirit has opened up to me in teaching and working through Scripture. And one that I'll go through tonight, we've got several others, immune system and so many things. But spiritual love is a spiritual force. It is a spiritual force. And like any force has the three qualities of a force. A force has, one, direction. And secondly, a force has magnitude. And then third, a force has impact or effect. Those are three impacts or three qualities of a force in the physical world. Now let's see how this is going to work. Let's look at the Gospel of John 3:16. Okay. What is the direction? Anybody? What is the direction of God's love? For God to love the world. So we have direction is the world. Let's see if this is going to work. Alright? Now, what is the magnitude of his love? There's his son. So the magnitude of his love, magnitude is the measurability. Well, there are a lot of words of this in the Bible. No greater love hath any man. You must love me more than. So through our life, we have seen that you cannot increase your faith. You cannot increase your faith. We say that under the crisis of faith. The standard measurement of faith all the way through our life is a grain of mustard seed. With that much faith, God saves you eternally. If he's going to ask for more faith after we're saved, then faith becomes a work. And we spend time looking at every reference where it seems to imply more faith, and we look at them in the context and in what's going on. But love increases in its magnitude. So, the magnitude of his love is he gave, and here's one of the key words about love, love gives. He gave his son, his unique son. Now, we have the direction, we have the magnitude. Now, what is the impact or the effect of God's love? Salvation. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, the impact, our effect of this is eternal life. So all three of these become important in our life in dealing with the spiritual force. The direction. We all know how important direction is. Very important. Let's just start with the principle in human realm. You fall in love with this guy, and he says he loves you. But you find out tomorrow night he told somebody else he loves them, and then the next night his love is multidirectional. In a category of love, well, we don't want it to be multiple directional. So direction is important. It's important. Even if we talk about God's love, and we talk about it being toward the whole world, what's important to you and me? What's important to us in this regard? This includes me. His love directed toward me, personally. So I'm involved in the direction of God's love. And then the magnitude, and then the impact or effect. And we're looking at 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love in a believer's life. So, that's what we have here. This is not all of the impacts. There are many more in the Bible. Just we have a nice chapter. We have 16 impacts of spiritual love. love from the Holy Spirit. What will happen? What can I see starting to happen if I walk by the power of the Spirit and receive the fruit of the Spirit of His love? Let's take a look. Now, verse 4 begins the study. Begins where we are. Look at verse 8, where we will end up. Love never fails. And we'll get there. People, what Paul does there, he just pulls up everything else and says, if I've left anything out, Paul does this often. He does this often in different ways. Let me just tell you this. Never fails. That's tough. You're going to know that you're in the spiritual warfare and angels are watching. When you reach that point, that pivotal position, sometime in your life, in your marriage, in the church, in the family, in a relationship, at work, where you come to this point, and I'm going to just word it this way, to do love, to do what love requires. Now, what has to be done here is the justice of God. What has to be done here is righteousness. That's what's got to. Christians often have, and I'm talking about preachers, seminary professors, have problems. Love, righteousness. They have trouble getting them together. They have trouble working them out. When love, when righteousness, and this type of thing. And we've taken a lot of time to show you that they're not like this. They're like this. In fact, they're one and the same. Because if we understand God's righteousness, take a look at God's righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is, in one simple way of bringing it all down without 50 points and all of that, being right. That's what righteousness is, being right. Okay? We have a declarative statement in the Bible, in 1 John, that says, God is love. Therefore, people, watch this. If under any circumstance you allow spiritual love to be manifested in it, you are doing right. It may not look that way at the moment, and it may look like they're getting away with something, but you are doing righteousness. You are doing right. Somebody comes to you 7 times in one day. They sin, boom, 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 boom. And they come to you and all they say is, I have repented. And you say, okay, great. I forgive you. We're reconciled. Let's move on. Well, then the turkey comes a second time. Well, and it's just 2 hours later. Unless you want to take the whole night time, then it's 12 hours. But if you just take the daytime. Just the daytime. Just going to be, every 2 hours. So 2 hours later, he's done it again. I repent. Okay. No problem. I forgive you. Move on. Now the turkey comes a third and a fourth time and says, I repent. Well, wait a minute. One, I don't think the repentance is sincere. It's real. And two, do you think I'm stupid? Do you think I am so stupid that you really repented when you've just done this to me 4 times, 5 times now? You're going to do it again, and I know you are. So it's over. No. What does Christ say? Seven times. That's when Peter said, increase our faith. Peter knew it was a faith problem. Isn't that great? I love Peter that. Showed wisdom. He showed a lot because he showed he can't do this. Can't do this. The flesh. And I like to go for the jugular when I teach this. I did it the first year, but I'm teaching out somewhere. You think Christ meant sin or just some sin? Or did he really mean sin? And the world is, in America, Victorian America, is horrified with body sin. So let's make it a body sin. Make it adultery. I don't think you can do it every 2 hours, but let's have some fun here. He keeps coming. Now, get that in here. No, you see, that's what Christ didn't mean, sins like that. He just meant real sins. No, people, don't do that with Scripture. He said sin. The cross took care of all sin, or it didn't. So, we forgive for doing this. Now, this person, right in here, I don't care what the sin is, but your friends are going to start looking at you. Wait a minute, he just forgave that yo-yo for stealing from you? He's been doing it now 5 or 6 times? You know, you are really stupid. You're really stupid. You're foolish. You're foolish to do that. Don't do it again. People, this is why Christians do not pursue spiritual lust. Because they'll pursue spiritual gifts, they'll pursue knowledge, they'll pursue righteousness, be morally righteous. All these things that make us feel good. Christians will always pursue those things that make you look good. Very rarely will they pursue love, because love will often make you look very serious, people. Question. How did he look hanging on the cross? Very foolish. The Corinthians thought, Greeks, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, foolishness. Weak. Foolish. Weak. He's hanging on a cross. You're not strong. Most of us want to be John Wayne Christians. We don't want to be weak. We don't even want to appear weak. We want to be strong. How did he look hanging on the cross? If you walked into the upper room, you just happened to be in the wrong area, and you opened the door, and you looked in the scene, and there's 12 big guys sitting around around the table, and there's one lonely guy down on the floor with his little pan washing feet. Who's the servant? The guy down on the floor. Who are the main people? People sitting around. We want to be the main people. That's why we don't want to see love. Love may make you look foolish. It may make you look like a servant. And God forbid I look like a servant. I'm a big shot. I'm a strong Christian. No, people, love will often make us look very weak and very foolish. That's when you've got to decide. Do I believe what Scripture says? Love never fails. Do I really believe that or not? At some point, am I going to stop walking by faith in the Spirit and take over for myself? Now, so we have 16 impacts, the last one being love never fails. And we have moved a little bit here. Verse 4. Love is long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia. Makrothumia, which translated means long-suffering. Now, it's an interesting word, interesting concept. You know, I have a ball teaching young people, single young people getting ready to get married. Because that's where I start. Let me tell you about love. It's got to be long-suffering. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not getting married to suffer. Long-suffering. Ask any mother. Ask any father. Ask any wife. As your husband. Love is going to suffer. Now the question is, how long? How long will your love suffer? Very quickly, long suffering of love is not a virtue in classical Greek. Makrothumia is not a virtue in classical Greek. Aristotle in Greek. Why isn't it a virtue? Because people to classical Greek thinking, only weak people have to be long-suffering. Strong people do not have to be long-suffering. You don't treat me like that. One more time, you're out of here. Such a strong person. I'm not suffering long at all. You either straighten up or out. Because nobody treats me like that. And that's the way we like to think about it. Only in the love of Christ, people, is this a virtue. Only in the love of Jesus Christ. The only place I can find in classical literature where this is a virtue is in the love of Christ. Spiritual love, the love that the Holy Spirit gives. That it is long-suffering. Look at God's love toward us. Look at today. Say, from the moment you woke up, how many times did we get out of the flesh, or out of the spirit in the flesh? In thought? In word? Indeed. And hopefully came back, renewed in the spirit, by faith. And wasn't he long-suffering? Look at our whole life. People, I'm thankful his love is long-suffering. Because if his love was not long-suffering, by the age of 7, I'd have been out of here. Much less by age now. His love is long. Look at the whole of the Old Testament. Look at his whole history with the Jewish people. Long suffering of love. The same love is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is macrothumia. It is long on suffering. Now, what does this mean that his love is long suffering? What this means is, here's your soul, here you are, and other believers so does. All the things they're not supposed to do. They lie to you. They steal. They gossip about you. Just whatever you want it to be. They let you down. They discouraged. They disillusioned you. They didn't do what they said they were going to do. They didn't keep their word. On, and it just keeps beating against you. Well, people, the first thing that long-suffering does is that it has its impact inside not seeing. It's a secret. It's hidden to the world. It's hidden. The first impact, and look this, the first impact of love is unseen by anyone else. No one else can see the long-suffering of love inside your soul, if it's over the spirit. This is between you. So the impact or the effect is inside of you, not seen by anyone else. Now, if that is there, since that is there, now watch what can happen. Because long-suffering is there, you do not seek revenge. You do not get even. You do not straighten everyone out. You do not walk away. I'm out of here. You don't do any of those things that we so much want to do in the flesh. You do not punch them in the nose. You do not go tell everybody, try to straighten out everything. Why not? Long suffering of life. It hasn't even changed your attitude toward this believer out here. The long suffering of love. Now, if in this good here now, here's this believer, here's a void now. A void has been created between you and this believer who has been doing this to you. Whatever it is that hurts you. Okay, boom, boom. You're not going to react because of long suffering. What is going to fill up this gap now? What's going to happen between you and this believer? Second thing it says, love is kind. Wow. Now, the world can see. By this, all will know. They don't know yet. Under the first impact. But we have to have this one. We have to have, remember, that the way God works is from the inside out. He never works from the outside in. People have this idea, a lot of preachers teach, if you live this wonderful life, you start changing inside. That's the Pharisees. God changes from the inside out. And that often takes time, and that's what frustrates a lot of Christians. Therefore, they want to get in the flesh and take control. Okay. So, in your soul is long-suffering. You're not going to react. You're not going to attack. You're not going to do these things. You're not, your love, your spiritual love toward them isn't even weakened. So what are they going to get? Kindness. Reply, they don't deserve kindness. Bingo. You just hit it on the head. No, they don't. But neither do you. Do you? But we get it from God. So be careful. Love one another. I have loved you. His love, because this is from the Holy Spirit, His love is long-suffering towards you, and His love is kind. They have hurt you, just like you hurt God, and now you give them kindness. They don't deserve kindness. They deserve being straightened out. They deserve hurting. They hurt me. They hurt my friend. They did this. They did that. What do you mean, kindness? This is what love will do. Love is kind. And what is kindness? Kindness is whatever is needed at that moment to reconcile them back to a relationship with God. If they get back into a relationship with God, they get into the spirit of their life. There's a spirit of their life by faith. You are in the spirit of their life by faith because you didn't allow what they did to get you out because of long suffering. You stayed in the spirit of their life. Now we're ready for what? We're ready for reconciliation. Because both are now walking in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because of spiritual love. Long suffering, kindness. Let's go to the next two. This is where we are in our study. The next two. The first one, and this is where we are. Love. Let's take a look. Verse 4. Love is long suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Or love envieth not. Now, where does this take place? It takes place inside. Again, no one can see this. The third effect of love, inside of you, not jealous. Not jealous. Okay, no jealousy. No envy. Minus envy. It's gone. Now, no one can see that. No one can see this effect of love inside of you, that you envieth not, that you are not jealous, that you're not envy of it. Okay? We're getting ready to go next. This is what's going on inside of you. Now, look what the world's going to see. Love does not brag or boast. So, there's the outward part minus boasting. People boast a lot in the spiritual realm, people. I'm not talking about, oh, well, I'm very handsome, I'm very beautiful, I'm rich, I'm great, I'm this, I'm that. I'm talking spiritual. I really walk with the Lord, I'm really great, my spiritual gift, I led 5 people to the Lord, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And make sure everybody knows all you're doing for the Lord. All this is related heavily, and first of all, in the spiritual realm. So it is not jealous, and therefore the outward, because this is going on inside, the outer manifestation, there's no boasting. Not being jealous allows what? That allows God to bless others without you getting bent out of shape, without even interrupting your spiritual life. You want to be stronger than that in a way? It allows Satan to prosper without you losing your spiritual momentum. And we look at Psalm 73, ending those that seem to be very prospered, doing really great, millions of dollars, doing this, doing that. Boy, I need to be in the fast lane. No, no jealousy. No jealousy at all. No boasting allows God to bless you without you causing other believers to get out of fellowship, to lose their momentum with the Lord. It's powerful thing. All of these things have to be. People, God cares so much about our interrelationships. No one is an island. This whole thing through church history, isolate yourself, get into a monastery, isolate yourself from the world and your great Christian. No, nowhere are we to run from the world. We are to put on love. We are to walk in the Spirit and watch these things supernaturally start taking effect in our lives. We look at what is jealousy. Let's get an understanding of what jealousy is. Jealousy, most of the time people talk about jealousy, they talk about jealousy. Jealousy is a sin. Okay, people, I know it's a sin, you know it's a sin. Let's go further than that, though, so we can get a grip on it. So that we can understand when we start studying stress, anxiety, and depression on New Year's Eve, and we start doing the self-talk and all of this, that's what we want to learn. Now, let's take a look at jealousy. What is jealousy? Just put it on the board. What is jealousy? Question. Okay, I'll tell you what jealousy is. Jealousy is the immune system. We're very much in tune with the immune system today. It is the immune system of the flesh you. That's what jealousy is. It's the immune system of the flesh you. Somebody's complimented the flesh you if you're in the flesh. And this is what we need to self-talk. You know it immediately. Nobody has to tell you you're in the spirit or not. Somebody at work, somebody in church, somebody in social life, wherever, is complimented. Just complimented. Well, you really look nice today. Well, don't worry about me. I fixed up pretty nice. So, what about me? Somebody's doing promotion. Somebody's this, whatever it may be, all jealousy is, wait a minute, self, flesh self, you're being threatened. You're being threatened. So you better calm the alarm and speak up for yourself, take care of yourself. Somebody's getting an advantage over you. What do we immediately know if we learn that little thing we're going to study, self, talk, learn to listen. People, you got to learn to listen to yourself. If you learn to listen to yourself, that's the first key to walking in the Spirit by faith. Am I in the Spirit or not? Well, if I'm listening to myself, where is that thought coming? I haven't got to the point yet where I have to listen to myself talk because I caught it very quickly. Wow. Where's that coming from that offended me, bothered me, that somebody else was complimented or somebody else got something? Somebody else got married and I didn't. Somebody has a wonderful child and ours is in jail. Somebody has this, somebody has that, whatever it is, how much it is, it doesn't matter. I have that thought. See, if you're listening to yourself, where'd that come from? Well, you know where that came from? It's my flesh because my flesh felt threatened. So I know I'm not in the Spirit. So now what I can do, I can make that switch. I can get over now in the faith and the Spirit. Start what? Start seeking those things above, those things that are eternal. Start changing my whole direction. And that's what happens to your whole demeanor of your whole soul and body, and now you're able, legitimately, not hypocritically, superficially, congratulations. You're able to do that now, and mean it. You're able to do that. You're able to do what? Share others' happiness, and mean it. If what? If the flesh is no longer in control, therefore no jealousy, and instead of the old man, the new spiritual creature that you are, who you are in Jesus Christ, starts taking over. And the Holy Spirit starts pouring in spiritual love, and it is minus jealousy. It is minus jealousy. So where we are now is seeing how the spiritual love protects us. And we have come some distance on this, and where we are right now, we're looking at this, is one of the most wonderful things that spiritual love does. Spiritual love, coming from our study and getting into what we'll be doing New Year's Eve, and then after that, dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. See, people, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit poured into you, spiritual love allows you to be content. To be content with who you are in Christ. I cannot even begin to share with you the most powerful things that spiritual love does, that Christians get stress, anxiety, depression, need drugs, need alcohol, need help, need all this stuff, need stroking, and on and on and on in their life, because we're not content with who and what we are. We're not content with who we are in Jesus Christ. Once you reach the point, and you reach it by spiritual love, this isn't something you get by lots of knowledge, people. This isn't something you do. You can't do this. By the way, one thing very important in all of these, love is the subject. Grammatically speaking, all the way through. And it says, love is long-suffering. Love is the subject, and what I mean by that, not the believer. You and I are not long-suffering. You and I are not kind. Love is. His love is. By this all what? We'll know that you are what? It's the mind, because that's my love. That's my love. It's not yours, it's mine. God, Christ, Holy Spirit. So love is the subject in every one of these. And every impact is a verb. Every impact is a verb, action. What's a force? A force is a pressing pull between two objects. If it's stagnant, it's not a force. It's a kinetic force. It's waiting. Boom! To be pushed. That's your life. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to push you. Get you going. This is the action. What is the action of it? Long suffering, kindness, not jealous. That's a verb. Love is subject all the way through. So, spiritual love allows you to be content to see you are in Christ. Therefore, people, since there is no jealousy, then guess what's going to start? You're going to start seeing in your life if you're content. If you're content with who you are in Christ, relieve the stress level, anxiety, worry, fear, wanting more, wanting this, the love of money, wanting more of this, wanting more of that. A spiritual love does in so many ways, but in this study right here, it causes you to be content. And what an unbelievable relief it is. Opportunities. Unbelievable. Steve and I go in the gym. There are people that go into the gym. There are some people in there, they need. People, and I've met them talk with them, they need to be there. They need to look good. Men and women. They need to have all the cuts and just, they've got to work out. It's their life. They need it. Then there are a lot of people. Like Steve and I, we just go in there to keep it going so we make it through the day. But you reach the point with spiritual life, you're just content. You're content to see you are in Christ. I'm okay in Him. I'm not okay in the flesh. In the flesh, I am ugly. I am ugly. I don't want you to know my flesh person. No matter how I may have learned over the years to polish it up and make it look good, I and my soul know my flesh person is ugly. Oh, wretched man that I am, if we're honest. Some people are very impressed with themselves. But those of us who are honest, they agree with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. I may look good on the out world, but we're like verses 1, 2, and 3. Dead inside. Ugly. But I want you to know who I am in Christ. This is the one that I'm content with. So that no matter what happens in my life, I'm content. Why? Because love is not jealous. Love does not become jealous. It's content. It allows you to be content. And there are some very important passages in Scripture in dealing with content. I have learned to be content. And what contentment means. Sometimes you know where you are in life through some of your prayers. I tell people to listen to your own prayers. And I'm talking about the prayers you pray in silent, not the ones you pray publicly. Listen to your prayers. If you listen to your prayers, tell you what, you're going to learn about yourself. Not by taking one of these little goofy tests we like to take. Personality things you get on the email and all this stuff. Now, you want to learn about yourself? Start listening to your prayers to God that are your private prayers. And sometimes you might just hear yourself saying, Father, all I need. I'm not asking for happiness. I'm not asking for love. I'm not asking for wealth. I just need the contentment. Just need contentment. Okay, let's talk about where am I going to get it. Okay, I'm going to get it from loving this Christ love. So I'm going to work on love. No, you're not. You can't work on love. What you're going to do is I'm going to have the endurance of faith at this time in my life. And the endurance of faith directed toward a member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, so that he can pour in spiritual love, and spiritual love starts having its impact and effect both inside my very soul, creating an environment inside of me that is then going to create an environment outside of me. First it creates the environment in your own soul, and then it creates the environment in your bedroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your home, and then in the traffic while you're driving to and from, and then in church, at work, gym, social life, wherever you are. Spiritual love creates an environment on the outside. And in closing, all will know. So what do we want them doing? We're going to go back to what we studied in Samson. We want them asking, what's your secret? What's your secret? Because it will be observed, the environment that spiritual love makes. First, they don't see what's happening inside. That's first. That's private. But the outside, they say, all will know that you're alive. So we want the world asking the church. And we're not doing it because we don't feel we have a secret. But what's your secret? How can you forgive 7 times? How can you love like that? See, they understand justice and law. They understand condemning, separating, maligning, gossip. They do that. They understand that. What they don't understand is a love that forgives 70 times 7. What they don't understand is a love that puts Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they ask, what's your secret? And that's what we want the world asking us. That's what the story of Samson is about. What's the secret to your strength? What's the secret to your power? And then we get to smile because it's a serious conversation. It's not a secret. It's very simple. It's not my love. It's not my power. It's his. And then you get to tell the story. Get to tell the gospel. But you've attracted them. Do you not know, God says, why do you have contempt for kindness? Do you not know that it is the kindness of his love that draws you to repentance and salvation? This love draws and attracts. Any questions? Okay, let's close and wake up. When we look at ourselves, Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that you would pour your divine love through your Spirit to us. What manner of God would do this? What kind of God would pour his love in me and then through me to the world? The gracious God you are. That we can have the effect of your love inside of us. At all times, the most difficult, trying moments of our life. And accused and abused and crucified. To not retaliate, except in love. Father, a power, a love, not only that we could not produce, but if we're honest, wouldn't even want to. And you give it to us, if we just trust you. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. And while it is the battle, it is Heavenly Father, our desire that this love will manifest itself through us, causing angels to ask, what's the secret of that weak little worm born of woman, loving like that? And we smile inside our souls, because we know that it's not our life, it's yours. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.